And so we are in Matthew chapter 14, and as we think about sin, I want you to think with me about someone that you know, that you've seen in their life, where they make a decision, and you know it's wrong. You know that it's against what God would have for them, but they make it. And it seems maybe out of character for them. That's not normally what they would do, and yet that's what they did. And then you notice that one time, that one off becomes a second time. And then a third. And then it becomes a pattern in their life where once it seemed like maybe they were doing the right thing or the good thing or the godly thing, a pattern begins to emerge. And where that first sin that they committed was one that we would say, well, that doesn't seem to be that significant. They began to spiral where sin, little sins, become bigger sins and larger, and things that were once important to them become less important, and standards that they once had, they began to erase. They don't see as important anymore, and it becomes a spiral that very quickly is out of control in their life. Maybe you don't need to look to someone else. Maybe in your own life you have seen that as a problem. A small thing. A thing that you would not normally do or say or think. And it was just once. It was just one time. And then two. And then four. And then it becomes a part of who you are. And you know that it's wrong. You know it. It used to be wrong for you, but for some reason now it has become comfortable. That's what sin does. You've heard it said maybe that sin, it takes you further than you want to go and costs you more than you wanted to pay and keeps you longer than you wanted to stay. But it's rare that happens all at once. It's rare that a person goes from, say, a minor sin to full-blown rebellion against God at one moment. It happens sometimes, but very often there's a drift that'll take place in the life of a person. And the sin becomes like a snowball. It grows not only in size, but in speed and in damage the further it spirals away from what God intends. That's what we see take place in Matthew chapter 14 in these verses we're going to look at this morning as we read about the report of the death of John the Baptist. Remember where we've been in chapter 13. Jesus has went to his hometown in the passage that Pastor Lohr had last week, and he wasn't welcomed there. And we have this almost kind of an aside that catches us up on part of the biblical narrative that we've missed, because the death of John the Baptist has taken place before these events that we come to in the 14th chapter. But Jesus' miracles and the work that he is doing catches Herod's eye, and it makes him think about what he did with John the Baptist. And so if you're able this morning, I invite you to stand with me. Let's read these first 12 verses of Matthew chapter 14 together. The Bible says this: at that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard about the fame of Jesus, And he said to his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He has been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him." For Herod had seized John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because John had been saying to him, "It's not lawful for you to have her." And though he wanted to put him to death, he feared the people because they held him to be a prophet. But when Herod's birthday came, the daughter of Herodias danced before the company and pleased Herod so that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. Prompted by her mother, she said, "Give me the head of John the Baptist on a platter." The king was sorry, but because of his oaths and his guest, he commanded it to be given. He sent and had John beheaded in prison. His head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. The disciples came and took the body and buried it, and they went and told Jesus. You may be seated. There is an ugly thing that takes place here as John the Baptist's life ends. If you remember who John the Baptist is, John the Baptist was the forerunner of Jesus. God sent John the Baptist to proclaim a message. He did so in the wilderness, and he was proclaiming the coming of the Chosen One, the coming of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He was there in the wilderness. We're told that when he was preaching, everyone came out to him. It was the thing that everybody did. They went out and they were baptized by John. He was baptizing for repentance, and he was baptizing for sin, and people went out to see him, and he consumed everyone's thoughts. But then Jesus came on the scene, and John pointed directly to him and said, "This is the one." And even some of John's disciples left and went to follow Jesus. And John, we last saw him in Matthew's gospel when he was in prison. And he's asking Jesus, "You know, are you the one?" There was some doubt that had taken place because here he is. He's proclaimed the coming of the kingdom and the coming of Jesus. And yet he's found himself arrested and in prison and wasting away. And he asked Jesus, Are you the one? And that's when Jesus responds, "You know, look at what's happening. Have faith in the kingdom." Even John had sort of missed, if you will, a little bit of what Jesus was going to do and who Jesus was going to be. And now we find John, and we find him in the last moments of his life in this unceremonious end. And he dies. His death is because of Herod's sin. And we see in Herod this spiraling of sin that has taken place that brings about ultimately his spiritual death, but John's physical death. And it's a reminder to us of the high cost of sin. We live in a time and a culture where it seems like sin is not that big a deal. You can do whatever you want. You can set your own values and morals, and we're told as a culture you cannot tell anyone what they are saying is wrong, what they are doing is wrong. That it's all okay. No matter how deranged it is, no matter how wicked it is, no matter what someone makes up, we're to tell them that everything is okay and what they're doing is completely and always acceptable. But the reality is it's not. And the reality is no matter what our sin is, we have to give an account before God. No matter how much we might be able to get away with it in this life, we must all give an account for our actions before God. And that judgment reminds us of the seriousness of sin and the necessity for us to be vigilant when it comes to our sin. So what do we see first? Well, we see first in these first four verses that darkness, the darkness of sin, hates the light. The darkness of sin hates the light. So we encounter Herod, and he is concerned because he sees Jesus, and in Jesus he sees some of the same things happening that was happening with John. And so his reaction in this apparent fear that he has is to say, look, John the Baptist has been resurrected. That's why these miraculous things are happening. John the Baptist has been resurrected. And that is a concern for him because John the Baptist had become a thorn in his side. Because Herod was consumed with darkness and doing the things of darkness. See, Herod, we're told in verse 3, had seized John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. Now, why was it that Herod's sister-in-law was having a problem with John the Baptist? Well, the problem wasn't actually hers that she was having with John the Baptist. It was actually Herod's, because Herod was having an affair with his sister-in-law. And John the Baptist had confronted him with this. Remember, John the Baptist has taken on the role of an Old Testament prophet. What would an Old Testament prophet do if the person in charge, the king, the magistrate, the leader, was having an affair with his sister-in-law? He would confront him. That was his role. The Old Testament forbids such a relationship. It wasn't lawful. And John the Baptist had went to him and told him, it is not lawful for you to do this. And so what was Herod's response? Remember, darkness hates the light. Jesus tells us that. And so his response is to take him and to put him into prison, because he did not like what he had to say. He did not like that John was taking the light and shining it on the darkness of his sin. Friends, this is still the case now. The darkness hates the light. Why do you come in the middle of the night to break into a church and not do so in the middle of the day? Because it's dark. You can hide your face more easily. Why is it that children, when it's dark outside, they want a flashlight? Because when you get out in the darkness, it's frightening. And the darkness doesn't like it when you turn it on. What happens to all the bugs? You turn on the light, they scatter, right? The darkness hates the light. And if you are the type of person that attempts to be light in a dark place, you will find that the darkness around you will hate everything about you. Why is Herod, at the beginning of this passage, concerned that John the Baptist has been resurrected? It's because John the Baptist was light shining in the darkness of Herod's heart. And now if he's been resurrected, which some commentators point out that Herod was a Sadducee, was one of the religious groups of Jesus' day, and the Sadducees did not even believe in a resurrection. And here comes Jesus in his miracles, and John the Baptist is dead. And so Herod looks and says, well, this must be John the Baptist resurrected, because he's doing those same things again. And that's a problem for him because he's still living in darkness. When we look around us, we need to understand that the darkness of this world hates the light of the good news of Christ. And if you strive to be light in the darkness, the place you work, the place you go to school, within your neighborhood, within parts of your, or maybe perhaps all of your family, there is going to be hatred toward you for being light in the darkness, because the darkness does not want that. And you have to make a decision. Are you going to decide, okay, I'm not going to be light in the darkness because it's going to be a problem for me? John could have done that, right? He could have looked at the problem that he saw where Herod, who was in charge of this entire region, was committing sin against God and said, you know, I know he's doing that and I know that that's wrong, but if I say something about it, it's probably going to have some cost, some effect for me. I don't really want to say anything and stir the pot. He could have done that. But he wouldn't have been light in the darkness. He might not have been hated. But his job, his role, was to be light in the darkness. You need to understand this morning, if you take that commitment seriously to be light in the darkness, you need to understand that it's going to come with consequences. There are going to be those who love the darkness so much, they hate the light. And whatever the light is, whatever shines light on the darkness of their life and their actions and their sin, they are going to rebel against that light because they love the darkness. Jesus came. And he came as light, the light of the world. But men loved their sin and the darkness, and that is why they rejected Jesus. Because his light shined on them. And when it does, it exposes the darkness and destroys the darkness. And we need to understand, as the church in 2024, as Christians in America, it is as if we were inside of a football stadium. It is the middle of the night. There is not a light on, and we are a small match in the middle of the field. You can see it, but it's not going to be very bright. That is the effect we are having right now, and that is the darkness that we are surrounded by, that darkness that has so consumed our culture and our nation, and yet our responsibility is to continue to be that little match shining light in that dark place. Darkness hates the light. Second thing we need to see here is that sin multiplies sin. Sin multiplies sin. We see this in verses 5 through 7. We see it already in these first verses that we looked at. Why are we even to this point? Why is John in prison? Because Herod is having an affair with his sister-in-law. John has said that is unlawful for you to have her. That is against God's law for you to be in this relationship. Well, what happens from there? John is in prison, and Herod wants to kill him. We see that in verse 5. And though he wanted to put him to death, he feared the people because they held him to be a prophet, talking about John. So he wants to put him to death, but he's worried that if he does put him to death, the people might rebel against him. So here within him is this desire for John to be dead. Remember what Jesus says about that in the Sermon on the Mount that we saw in chapters 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew's Gospel. What does it mean when we have hatred in our heart towards someone? We've committed murder against them. So here, Herod is having an affair. He has hatred that leads to murder in his heart toward John. What else takes place? Look at verse 6. But when Herod's birthday came, the daughter of Herodias danced before the company and pleased Herod. So here, he's having an affair, and the daughter of the woman he's having an affair with is dancing at a party. So now he's not only committed adultery, according to Jesus, with his sister-in-law, but now his sister-in-law's daughter, because he apparently has lust in his heart. He sees her dancing. He makes a promise, a wicked oath. Again, he did not let his yes be yes and his no be no, but he takes this oath to give her whatever she might ask. You see how this spiral is happening in this sin? See, if we go all the way back and he had not had an affair with his sister-in-law, if he had not violated God's law in that point, then he would not have been in this vicious spiral in his confrontation with John, which is ultimately a confrontation with God's law. And that leads him to hate John. That leads him to have lust toward this young girl that is dancing. To make an empty oath, a wicked oath. And ultimately that will lead to John's death. Friends, this is the problem with sin. We think we can have just a little bit of it. Just a little taste of the sin. Just it's a small lie. It's a passing glance. We're just joking with what we said. We weren't being serious. And yet those things begin to add up, and they quickly will in our life spiral out of control. Every person addicted to drugs had to use it for the first time. You're addicted to alcohol, it came after your first drink. Whatever the addiction is, the sin is, it came when we took a small step and we said, just a little bit will be okay. The person that took a little money that didn't belong to them, it's just a few dollars. We even don't justify it in our mind, right? We need this. We deserve this. And yet that sin will quickly consume us. John was loved by the people. Having a good relationship with John would have been great for Herod. But that little bit of sin, and however that relationship developed with Herodias, that little bit of sin led to a spiral in Herod's life. And he quickly began adding on sins, which in doing so, he's adding on the wrath of God. Some historians think that the things that happened to Herod after this, he loses his control and he's exiled away, that those things were God's judgment on him for doing this very thing. Don't know if that's accurate or not, but it certainly is a judgment from God. And we know that ultimately Herod stands in judgment before God for what he did. Friends, this should warn us of the fact that sin multiplies sin. And we who are called to be holy, we who are believers in Christ, have a responsibility to take seriously our sin and repentance of our sin. Do you ever confess your sin before God? Do you feel conviction when you fall into sin? Friends, if not, you may be a lot further away from God than you think. Because for the Christian, there should be no joy in sin. There should be no pleasure in sin. It should be a burden. There should be conviction, the Holy Spirit that dwells within us, convicting us of our sin. But understand this, when you begin to let sin creep into your life, all it's going to do is produce more darkness and more sin. There's no sin that's going to somehow bring you back to God. God may bring you back from a dark place, from the bottom of the pit, if you will. God may pull you out of that, or He may not. But trust me, more sin will never grow you closer to God. It will only take you further away. And little sins that you let go and don't think are that big a deal, all they will do is multiply and multiply, and you will find yourself much further in sin than you ever thought possible because you never dealt with it. And what does that lead to? It's our third point this morning in verses 8 through 12. Sin leads to death. Sin leads to death. The wages of sin is death. Paul tells us that. We see it played out here. Herod makes this promise, this oath. And we find out that this girl who is dancing, who's been promised anything she wants, there's such wickedness in this family. There's such wickedness among these people. We read in verse 8, prompted by her mother, she said, "Give me the head of John the Baptist on a platter." Of all the things she could ask for, she wanted rid of the voice that was saying, "What y'all are doing is wrong." Remember, darkness hates the light. So the goal here is to snuff out the light. And the king was sorry because he ran his mouth because he'd fallen into sin. And he was letting sin control his life and drive his decision making. But because of his oaths and his guests, he didn't want to be embarrassed in front of the people that were gathered there. He sent and had John beheaded in prison. He knew who this man was. Remember, the people regarded him as a prophet. Herod understood that. In the first few verses, we see that he so understood who John was, he sees Jesus coming and thinks, here's John resurrected. Here he is doing the same miraculous things that John did. But because of his sin and his hatred of the light, John's beheaded in prison. His head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. She brought it to her mother, who was engaged in this sin with Herod. Friends, sin always leads to death. Think about the death that it leads to even in life. We understand that sin leads to death in an eternal standpoint, and that is by far the most important. Our sin separates us from God. If we do not have reconciliation with God through Christ, we have no hope. But even in this life, think about what sin does to kill even during this life. You get addicted to drugs, you think your sin is not going to kill some of your relationships? Go have an affair. See if that doesn't kill the trust you have in your marriage, if it doesn't kill your marriage altogether. Want to see your friendships disappear? Give in to the sin of hatred and see if that doesn't destroy your relationships. If it's not hatred that does it, try pride. I don't personally like having friends that are prideful. I've got enough of that problem myself. I don't need other people around me that deal with it too. See how sin, if you allow it to consume you, if the darkness overtakes the light, it not only kills you, because it can take your life, and it certainly can. Give in to alcohol and go out driving. See if somebody doesn't die. Put the wrong amount of a drug in your arm. They'll find you and you'll be dead. And it will lead to eternal death and separation from God. But think about how sin kills so much before it ever gets to the point of killing your soul. It kills your relationships. It kills your finances. It kills your stability in life. It kills the friendships that you so value with other people. People can't trust you when you've fallen into sin. They struggle to love you when you've fallen into sin. Sin kills. It always leads to death. But it leaves a lot of things dead before it ever takes your eternity from God. John the Baptist just pointed out where the darkness was. But for Herod, the spiral of sin was so great that ultimately he had to kill John the Baptist. And he thought in doing so, that gets rid of this light. That takes care of this problem. And yet the incredible thing is, this whole chapter starts out not talking about John the Baptist dying, but talking about Jesus living. See, John's whole purpose was to point toward Jesus. And even though he was light in darkness and it cost him his life, he continued even here to point Herod toward Jesus, because here comes Jesus. Here comes another opportunity for Herod. He hears of the fame of Jesus. And he thinks that it's John the Baptist raised from the dead. And instead of doing something about that, instead of going to see Jesus, supposedly John resurrected from the dead, he does nothing of the sort. Friends, that's ultimately what sin does, is it keeps you from Jesus. Sin ultimately keeps us from a relationship with our Heavenly Father. Sin separates us from that relationship with our Heavenly Father. And it does so in two ways. If you do not know Christ, there's an eternal separation where there's no hope, where the darkness consumes our life, and one day we'll die and we'll enter eternity with no hope. But friends, can I tell you that if you know Christ this morning, if you're a believer, if you followed Him, if you trusted Him, if you've repented of your sin, I want to tell you that if you let sin creep into your life, it will push your relationship with God away from you. It will separate you from God. You will not be in fellowship with your Creator as you could be when sin is there and is separating you. And if you're a Christian this morning, you know that. You understand that, because you've had times where you've begun to to flirt with sin, to fall for sin, to follow after sin. And you know what it did to your relationship. You know how it separated you and God from one another. You know how you did not feel close to your Heavenly Father anymore, that God felt distant. But the reality is that it was you who walked away toward something else. So this morning, we have to be honest with ourselves about our sin. We can't just let it sit and fester, because it will grow and it will spiral out of control. This morning, you know the sins that you struggle with. And maybe more accurately, you know the sins that you've stopped struggling with. Not because you've put them to death in your life, but because you simply don't fight against them anymore. There's no battle. You've just given in. You've just followed your flesh and given in to your sin. Friends, what we need this morning is repentance. See, that's what Herod needed. When John came to him and said, "It's not lawful for you to have her. It's not lawful for you to be in this relationship, this affair with your sister-in-law. It's not lawful." Not man's law, it's not lawful from God's law. See, Herod's response in that should have been repentance, where he turned from his sin and doing the thing he wanted to do and began to obey God and what God had commanded of him. But instead, he continued in his sin, and it led to death. The question for us this morning is, when we look at our sin, whatever it is, lust, hate, jealousy, pride, envy, whatever it is, when we look at it this morning, when we consider our heart and we consider the sin of our heart, what are we doing about it? If you often see the sin happen in yourself when you're with somebody else, you need to get away from them. When you know that if you go to a certain place, and I'm prone to falling into sin there, then you need to stop going there. If there's something that's causing you to sin, you need to do away with it. Jesus talks about plucking out our eye and cutting off our arm to prevent sin. That's the serious nature of what sin is. Because we think, well, we could never be like Herod. But friends, he didn't start out being the person that he ended up being. He gave into sin little by little. He saw it around him. He embraced it. And then it came full circle and led to death. We've got to be mindful of the sin in our life. John Owen, the Puritan writer and pastor, said that of sin, we need to be killing sin, or sin will be killing us. The question this morning is, what are you doing about your sin? We can look at others and point at others and say we're better than them and we don't do as bad as them and we would never do this or never do that. We would never be like Herod. Friends, God's not concerned about what we think about other people's sin. God's concern is, what are we doing with our sin? What are we doing in response to the call that He's given us to turn from our sin, to repent of our sin, and to follow Him? This morning, examine your heart. No doubt you see some sins there. What are you doing with them? And how are you responding to the grace that you've been given by Christ that frees you of the sin? It's no longer your master. And so, are you killing sin, or is sin killing you? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy and your truth and your love. We thank you that we have your word and you speak to us through your word. And so this morning, God, we would pray that you would help us to confront our sin. That through your Spirit you would convict us of our sin. And through the power of the blood of Christ, God, you would give us repentance. That you would help us as we turn from our sin and follow you afresh and anew this morning. God, we all have sin that we're struggling with. But God, help us to struggle. Help us to fight against sin. Because we know to not fight is to let the darkness consume us. So God, help us through the power of Christ to fight against sin, to be killing sin in our life, so that we can follow you faithfully, living holy lives before you. God, thank you for your grace that makes forgiveness possible. And so we pray this morning for forgiveness of our sin through the blood of Christ, the power of the cross, the amazing grace that you give. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I want to invite you to stand up. We're going to sing this final song. And as we do, are you confronting the sin in your heart and in your life? If not, friends, the grace of Christ is extended to us. He gives us the ability to fight against sin. Not by our power, but by His. Because our sin has been forgiven through His blood. Which means we have hope. Which means we have a relationship with Him. And it means we're no longer slaves to sin. But we belong to Christ. Are you living a holy life? And if not, whatever's coming between you and God, confess that to Him this morning. Maybe you want to come and pray at the altar. Maybe you want to pray where you are. Confess your sin to Him. And know that you're forgiven. That you can leave here ready to walk holy before our God. Would you respond to His word as we sing this song?